Well, if you will take out your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, we will be picking up our study of chapter 2. And with every passing day, it seems as though this study has become all the more relevant and fitting and appropriate. I this week was doing some reading. Because every time I go into the convenience store, you can stop at the kiosk and gamble. You can do the state lottery right there in a convenience store. And it's the brightest, cheeriest looking device in the entire store. And it sometimes has a line of people who are waiting to put their money in. And so I did a little reading this week on how much do Americans spend on the lottery. And I found this. In 2018, Americans spent over $76 billion on the lottery. That roughly breaks down to $323.64 per American, which was an increase of $13.10 compared to the previous year. Which is to say, we're spending an awful lot on the lottery, and it's increasing. But what happens when someone wins the lottery? Because that is the goal, right? That is why people are shoving money in these machines, why they're going to all different... I mean, that doesn't even take into account casinos. This is just the lottery. Americans love to gamble in various ways. And the goal, of course, is to get the big jackpot. What happens to people when they do that? Well, one study I read said that as many as 1 in 3 lottery winners goes broke. Another study said that up to 70% of lottery winners will declare bankruptcy within 3 to 5 years of winning. But they qualified that. They said it's hard to say because this was a worldwide study. Some countries do not publish or promote their lottery winners, so it's all quiet, and so the relatives don't start hounding them for money. So it's impossible to tell what happens to a lot of these lottery winners, but for those that we can track, one thing was for absolute certain, is that there is a much higher likelihood of a lottery winner going broke than the average person. The old saying, money can't buy happiness. Well, if you asked Solomon, he would say can't buy meaning or purpose either. And the interesting thing is Solomon, the man that we believe is the author of our book this evening, Ecclesiastes, we believe that he was uniquely situated to test himself with the finer things in life, enjoyment and pleasure and myrrh. He was wealthy. See, one of the obstacles with the lottery and what someone might say in rebuttal is say, you know, it's a lot of money, but it's not an endless supply. Well, as we saw last week, Solomon literally had an endless supply of money. The richest man who ever lived. By today's standards, it would have equated to roughly $2.1 trillion. That makes him 10 times wealthier than the world's wealthiest man now, Elon Musk. He would routinely, remember this, get 20 tons of gold on a yearly basis. That's just gold. That doesn't take into account all of the other riches. So he decided to test himself to see if there was a way to come to some kind of conclusion as it relates to the vanity of life. Remember, this book opens up with those words, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And the word there is havel, means breath or wind or mist. It's fleeting, speaks of shortness of life or the fleeting aspects of life. It's light, it doesn't carry any weight, it doesn't carry any long-lasting value. And so he tested himself with the things of this world. Were the things of this world capable of bringing true meaning? So he tested himself with wine and food. We looked at all of this last week. He built houses, many houses, and of course, had to put vineyards next to those houses and orchards and gardens. and of course, aqueducts to water all of that. And of course, you had to have slaves to build those things and to maintain them. And being the king, he was able to have musicians in those houses, ready to play music at a moment's notice. This was unprecedented. Even by today's standards, this is unprecedented. We enjoy all kinds of entertainment, and there are, of course, those in our society and throughout the world who just want to entertain themselves into the grave, go from one entertaining experience into another, whether it's movies or binge-watching your favorite TV show or parties, one party after another, or one sporting event after another, whatever it might be. There are people who just want to go from one experience to the next, to the next, to the next. Well, Solomon was able to do that to a degree that nobody could ever have done that before him or after him. And what was his conclusion? Well, verse 11 in chapter 2 tells us, it's all vanity and grasping for the wind. It didn't solve the problem. And so that brings us to our text tonight. Chapter 2, we're going to look at the remainder of this chapter, verses 12 through 26. He writes, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. How does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Amen." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is wisdom literature. This is your wisdom to man. We need to listen. We need to learn. We need to grow by it. God, help us. Help us to learn from this. Help us to grow by this. And Lord, might it please you to use this mightily to conform us, to make us more like your Son. Wise men, wise women, people who live out their days for the honor and the glory, the kavod of God. To that end we pray and ask it through Jesus Christ. Amen. So I've titled this sermon, Live Wisely, Die Anyway. Live wisely, die anyway, because that is a good summation of what the wise man is teaching us. So if we go back to verse 12 of chapter 2, he says this, "Then I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done." And so Solomon, remember, he tested himself. We looked at this last week. He tested himself with all of these extravagant things, houses and all the things that go with that, wine and food and undoubtedly parties, all the finer things in life. And he declared that it was all vanity. So now he steps back and he looks at both wisdom and also madness and folly. He considers them all. The fullness of God, or I'm sorry, the fullness of life, all that life has to offer. And we have to stop and ask, now Solomon, he's the wisest man who ever lived, right? So why is he looking at both wisdom and madness and folly? Wasn't he one who considered wisdom very important? And of course, he did. Proverbs chapter 4 is a good example. He wrote it. It says in verse 1, verses 1 through 9, Solomon here is a father who is teaching children. He says, "Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me." I just want to stop there for a moment. Remember we looked at this, that David, although he was far from being the exemplary father, that we surmise that perhaps David is the one who taught a lot of this to Solomon, and that now perhaps Solomon as an older man is looking back on his life, having learned from all of this, and is now starting to realize that his father, David, had some very, very wise things to say. Well, here he tells us in Proverbs that David taught him these things. His father taught him these things. And he says in verse 4, he says, "He taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live.'" Verse 5, "Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you." So with that as his upbringing, the lessons of David to a young son, it makes sense that many years later, as Solomon is king, he has a dream, and in that dream, God gives him the opportunity, "Request what you will from me. Tell me what you want." He could have asked for riches. He could have asked for power or authority. Instead, he asked for wisdom. And we see God's response in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 12. God says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you." So Solomon is blessed with God-given wisdom. He was also blessed with great wealth and with great power and with great authority. So Solomon is uniquely positioned to consider the full spectrum of life, both wisdom and madness and folly, as he calls it. And that takes us to verse 13 in our text in Ecclesiastes. He says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness." And we understand that. We've never walked into a dark room, turned on the light, and saw that light struggle. Darkness has never fought back against the light. You turn on a light, the light repels the darkness instantly. It always wins. I was reminded of this the other night. We were driving home from the Verde Valley. We'd gone up to visit my family. We were driving home at night, coming down from the Verde Valley, down the steep decline into the valley and tight winding roads. And they're working on those, and they were working on them at night. And they have these massive earth movers that have, I don't know what the lumen of these lights is, but it was absolutely blinding. And these things are moving dirt around, and they're shining right into us as we're coming down the hill. And I noted that as we drove by, there was a man turning on more floodlights that didn't just flood this immediate area where they were working, but it flooded for probably a couple of miles. You could see all the hills and all the valleys. These lights were absolutely brilliantly bright. Not one of those lights was resisted by the darkness. The light won every single time. And so it is with wisdom. Wisdom wins over madness and folly, over foolishness, every single time. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. What's he saying here? Well, the wise man has eyes. He's able to see. He's walking in the light. He can walk and he can see where he's going. He's looking around. He's able to see. He's able to perceive. He can see the opened manhole in front of him where the manhole cover's been removed. He can see the step in front of him or the crack in the sidewalk. He can see the brick wall that's sticking out. He can see all these things and he can divert his path around them. He can avoid them. But it says the fool walks in darkness. He can't see any of this. He's walking along happily, merrily. He can't see the manhole cover that's removed. He falls right in. He can't see the step. He trips right over it. He can't see the crack in the sidewalk. He stumbles over it. And then he face plants into the brick wall that's in his way. And there are people, of course, many of our fellow countrymen, and of course throughout the whole world, who live their lives like this all the time, from one issue after another, because they are walking in darkness. And so we see the superiority of wisdom. But, there's a problem, even with wisdom. Even with wisdom's preeminence and superiority over foolishness and folly, there are a couple of problems. And if you're a note taker, you'll want to write this down. Problem number one. Problem number one, wisdom doesn't solve the problem of death. You can be wise, you can be incredibly wise, you're still going to die. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, latter half of the 19th century, preached in London. Many of us have been richly, bountifully blessed by his writings and his sermons. I love Spurgeon. He died at 57. He's an incredibly wise man. Jonathan Edwards, brilliant mind, one of the greatest theologians the church has ever known. He died at 54. And more recently, in 1995, Dr. Greg Bahnsen, brilliant philosopher, one of those minds that when you heard him speak, it was hard to take it all in. Brilliant, brilliant debater, brilliant mind. The Bahnsen-Stein debate, I was talking to Brett about that earlier today. It's a classic. If you've never heard it, it's a must listen to. The Bahnsen-Stein debate. Greg Bahnsen, very wise man, brilliant mind, dead at 47. Wisdom does not prevent death. Now, it can keep you from making foolish mistakes that will lead to an early death. The fool does walk down into the manhole cover. He makes foolish choices, foolish decisions. So being wise can prevent an early death. But ultimately, we all die. Verse 15. So I said in my heart, says Solomon, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this also is vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. So, even the wise man dies. All the wisdom in the world cannot prevent that. No matter how gifted, no matter how brilliant, no matter how rich, no matter how powerful, everyone dies. I was reminded of this a number of years ago. I also was reminded that I'm getting older. I asked the kids in my Sunday school class at the time, I started to pick up on this. I said, hey, just out of curiosity, who can tell me who Elvis Presley was? And some hands shot up. And was he a movie star? Oh, the king of rock and roll. Everybody, when I was a kid, everybody knew who Elvis Presley was. You heard him every day in one way or another. And yet, even Elvis Presley is passing from the scene in our minds and in our thoughts. Even the great king of rock and roll is not going to last. Verse 17, therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, this does not mean that Solomon was out there working hard under the sun, laboring hard under the sun. He was not doing that. His slaves were doing that. He was overseeing all of this, of course. But what he's saying is everything under the sun, everything here on this earth, everything that is vanity, that is havel, that is just merely a breath, it was all distressing to him. It was all grasping after the wind. And that leads us to problem number two. Wisdom cannot prevent death, and wisdom doesn't allow you to take it with you when you die. Remember, well, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, my affinity for bumper stickers. I can't help myself when I pull up behind somebody who's got their car plastered with bumper stickers. I have to know what it is they want to communicate. And so I look at bumper stickers. And one of the most famous ones, I'm sure every one of you have seen it a million times. It didn't just stay on people's bumpers. It was t-shirts. It was hats. It was everything. It was, he who dies with the most toys wins. And you'd see that usually plastered on a guy who had the great big huge four-wheel drive, and he was towing a big huge boat or a couple of jet skis or some ATVs, and it was all kind of like justifying, you know, I've got all this stuff, and if I die with all this stuff, I win. And a few years later, there was a response to that. There was another bumper sticker. It said, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And that is indeed true. And that is exactly Solomon's point. And to make matters worse, not only do you die with toys, but you got to leave them to somebody else. You can't take them with you. All of your precious stuff, whether it's money or toys or whatever it might be, you can't take it with you. So Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18, he says, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore, I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. And so what's interesting is this literally came true for Solomon. He had amassed all of this wealth, all of this power. He had other kings come and visit him. He was the talk of the world, so to speak. And then he left it all to Rehoboam, his son, who saw, years later, saw the 10 northern tribes rebel and left him with just the one southern tribe of Judah. And you say, well, you know, this is a king. These are problems for kings. I'm just little old me. What do I have to worry about? This stuff is way above me, way beyond me. Well, you ever been to an estate sale? We've done that from time to time. An estate sale is when, mom and dad have passed away. The kids come in. They want to liquidate what's left of mom and dad's. They want to be able to sell it for pennies on the dollar and move it quickly so they can close things down and move on with life. We've rolled up to houses before and they have a sign out, estate sale. We've gone in and they have everything set up in the house. Make an offer. The son or the daughter standing there. Hey, just you see something you like, grab it, bring it to me. Tell me what you think it's worth. We'll see if we can work something out. Everything that couple had worked for, just going to somebody else. Jewelry that we might look at and think is, pretty or nice, that had meaning to those people. That was precious. Maybe that was something that was a romantic gift. Now, it's something that's left to a stranger. Solomon says, that's havel. That's vanity. Verse 24. This is interesting. He says, nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. So is this a contradiction? Didn't we just read in the previous verses last week that he tested himself with food and drink and with all this stuff, and he said it was vanity? Now he says there's nothing better that man can do. He says this is from God. What is he saying here? Well, I think what he's saying here is that this is the best man can do given the brevity of life. Here in this life, under the sun as he describes it, in this world, if you are going from one day to the next, what's the best you can do? Well, to enjoy the things of life. Food, drink, fun experiences. God gives us those things, and they are in and of themselves bad. They just don't have any eternal weight or meaning. Verse 25. For who can eat, or who can have enjoyment more than I? And I stop right there very quickly. Mention that there's a textual variant there. Some Hebrew manuscripts in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, read apart from him. So in other words, what he's saying here in verse 25 is, who can eat or who can have enjoyment apart from God? God is the source of all of this. Every good thing that man enjoys comes from God. We looked at this in Psalm 104. Multiple times just in the last few weeks. All the good things that we enjoy, they come from the hand of God. And that takes us to verse 26. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. So what is he saying here? I think what he's telling us here that even under the best of circumstances, where a good man or a good woman is serving God, they are wise, they are walking according to God's statutes, God is blessing them, and a sinner is brought under judgment, and the things that the sinner had labored for are taken from him and given to the good man, given to the good woman. That's the best case scenario, where you do well, you are blessed, and if you do not do well, you are not blessed, and you lose the things that you have, And those are given to the wise man. That's a wonderful thing. That's the best case scenario, even under the best of circumstances, he says. Imagine the best scenario you can. He says, this also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Even the best case scenario doesn't solve the problem of Havel. And so that brings us to the end of our text. Should we close in prayer? Amen. Let's close in prayer, sing a hymn, go home, turn off the lights, and try and have a good week. No, we can't do that because we have the answer. We are blessed. By God's grace, we are blessed. We have the answer to Havel, that which Solomon was laboring to find. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, we'll have to go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews, they request a sign, and Greeks or Gentiles, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, it's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what Solomon was looking for. Eternal weight, eternal kavod, weightiness, glory, that which lasts, that which carries on into eternity. And the only way you can lay hold of that, the only way you can obtain that, is by faith in Christ. So, here in a minute, we're going to sing hymn 667. I have to read stanza. It sums up all of this. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and open the life gate that we may go in. This is the answer to Havel. Amen. Amen.